Well, I want to share with you this afternoon, again, some ideas I shared probably 15 years ago. But I think they're important, and I want to share them again. We live in a day of conspiracy against thought. Endless diversions and shallow occupations of the mind. But I remind you that you must think. And God calls upon you to think. Proverbs 23:7 teaches of man, of humanity, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The great King David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Psalm 119:59. So you must think. You must think. The scriptures say, God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. So God demands of us that we think. He asks us questions like this. Where are you? Remember that? Why will you die? Why, oh, why will you die? What think ye of Christ? All these questions require of you thinking. I want you to know, too, that what you think is very important. Do you understand that? You live your life in your mind before you live it in your body. And what you think is very important. I've maybe shared this with you before. I know I have with young people. But, Jonathan, if I just full out jumped through that window, just shattered the glass and flew out, what would you think? And I think, always knew Edward's a little strange. And now he just proved it. But what would you think if you knew that I had just seen a hand grenade roll through here? I think, man, he reacted pretty. He's a little more athletic than I thought. What you think would be totally different based on what you need. So I want to talk to you this afternoon about thinking on God and thinking on man. And specifically, I want to discuss three things that I think would be profitable for us to think about. And that is, first, how it is that we think, we conceptualize. And then, God's primary attribute and how that must be emphasized if you were to think properly about God. And then finally, man's primary attribute and how that must be emphasized if you were to think properly about man. So how we think, God's primary attribute, and then man's primary attribute. So first, how is it that we as humans think? You know that as rational beings made in the image of God, we have the incredible ability to think rationally. I hope that you treasure that. Rational thought is both a glory to man, and it's also one of the things that's most damning to him. Zophar, one of Job's miserable comforters, asks Job, can you by searching find out God? And what's the answer? No. No. Man cannot, with his rationality, search out or find God. But a man who admits the existence of God can think on God. And it's in that thinking that we're interested. Man thinks rationally, that is, with his reason, but man also thinks paradigmatically. You know that word? Paradigmatically. That is, man thinks in terms of patterns or paradigms. Your mind is a great pattern recognition device, machine, mechanism, whatever we want to call it. Remember what a paradigm is. My dictionary defines paradigm as an example, pattern, or model. Paradigm. So think with me. Men build sophisticated and complex paradigms in their minds, models. And these models, these paradigms, those are the medium that they conceptualize, through which they conceptualize and think about things. Through these models that they build in their minds. They use these models to interpret the reality that they see all around them. You young folks, listen. 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 This is good stuff. Listen. I'm indebted to the historian and economic philosopher Richard Mabry for helping me to understand many years ago about how it is that people think. But let me give you some examples. Suppose that I told you I was scuba diving off the Great Barrier Reef and I saw the most glorious bald eagle soaring about 100 feet in front of me. Well, what would you think of that statement? Well, you would immediately reject it, wouldn't you? You'd immediately reject it. But why? Why would you reject it? And I submit to you that the reason that you would reject my statement is because it does not fit the model. It does not fit the paradigm of your considered perception of reality. You see, you know that scuba diving requires mobility under the water. And you know that a bald eagle is a creature of the air. Right? Which of these two things don't go together? Bald eagles do not soar under the water. Therefore, you would immediately reject my statement as false and say, I think he misspoke, or he's a liar, or I don't know what he's on. But you would know it's not right, right? Because the paradigm doesn't allow it. Bald eagles are not underwater creatures. Note, you did not throw out your perception of reality, your paradigm. You didn't say, well, I guess Edward saw an underwater eagle. Man, I didn't even know there was such a thing. You didn't do that. You did not do that. Rather, you threw out my statement. You see? Consider another. Suppose I tell you that in the World Series, Emmitt Smith stepped up to bat and ran for a 32-yard touchdown. What would you think? Well, you'd think, well, boy, Edward really dated himself. Who? Emmitt who? Well, you'd know that did not happen, right? You'd know that didn't happen. You weren't there, and you didn't see it, so how do you know that it didn't happen? Well, you're sure it didn't happen because you know something about how baseball works. And you know something about how football works. You know something about the rules. You know what goes together and what doesn't go together. You know the likely sequence of events at a football game and the likely sequence of events at a baseball game. And you know there's no way it could have happened the way he described. You don't step up to the plate and run a touchdown. Even though you weren't there, you would know it did not happen the way he said, because a model exists in your mind. You see? And that model said, that ain't right. The model tells you about how a football game should work and how a baseball game should work, and what I told you doesn't fit the model. So you didn't reject the model. You rejected what I told you. You see? One more. I was recently at the beach, and as I looked out over the horizon, I saw a great ship come into view. First, I saw the great hull, and then the masts. Wrong. But why? Why? Well, in your mind is a model, and it tells you that the earth is a sphere, a globe, and that you would always see the mast before you would see the hull. You may not have even thought of that, but you know that's the way it is. Therefore, it can't have happened the way that I described it. You know it's wrong because the data doesn't fit the model. Now, those are just a couple of examples about how our mental paradigms cause us to accept or to reject statements. And what I want to tell you, Christian, is the models you have in your mind about God and the models you have in your mind about man are very, very, very important. We don't capriciously reject statements. We don't. We don't capriciously reject statements. Rather, we unconsciously compare them against the paradigm, the model that's in our mind. And if the data doesn't fit, then we reject the statement. That's what we do all the time, every day, all the time. We don't even think about it. But there's a model in our mind. And if it doesn't fit, we say, that's not right. When I made the statement about baseball, did you think that your understanding of baseball might be wrong? No. You thought I was the one that was wrong. You doubted me. You didn't reject your paradigm. You didn't reject your model. You questioned the data that I gave you. Rejecting paradigms sometimes has grave consequences. Recall that Isaac and Jacob and Esau incident. Remember when the birthright was misplaced? Isaac rejected the paradigm in his mind that told him it was Esau and not Jacob. You remember this? Jacob disguised himself Jacob disguised himself, and Isaac said, "Oh, it's my son Esau." And he said, "No, it's Jacob." He knew. His first reaction was, he said, no, feel me. Smell this. It's Esau. And he rejected the paradigm. Generally, humans are very, very, very reluctant to discard their models. They'll reject data easily, but not their paradigms, not their models. And that's because of the incredible importance of paradigms. They are incredibly important. Listen, models are crucial. Models are how humans understand reality. Most of us don't think about this, but we spend an incredible amount of time and effort testing and improving the models in our minds, and we have a lot of faith in them. They've served us pretty well. The models are tough. They're not infallible, but they are durable. And most of our model building in our minds is unconscious. We don't even understand or realize that we're doing it. But as we go through life, we're constantly working on these incredibly complex mental pictures in our minds about how things really are. And we're constantly referring back to them, and we're comparing incoming data against our models, and we're classifying it and identifying it. It's just how humans make sense of things. Just think about this. If you know anything at all about lawnmowers, Grady and I know a little bit. If you know anything at all about lawnmowers, then you have a more or less sophisticated model of an engine in your mind, an internal combustion engine. You didn't even think you knew this. But you know, a combustion engine works on a combination of fuel, air, and electricity. Right? So if your lawnmower won't start, that tells you there must be a shortage of either fuel or air or electricity. It won't crank. Is it not getting air? Is it not getting fuel? Is it not getting fire? Right? You think about a lawnmower engine is pretty simple. If it won't start, then you'll begin to backtrack these systems and find out where the problem is. Do I need a new spark plug? Do I need some gas? Does the air filter need to be changed or cleaned? And if you have no model at all in your mind, you don't know anything about how an engine works, then you don't even know where to start looking. You won't know what's important and what's not. You might check the tire pressure. That's funny, isn't it? You might examine the paint job. I don't know why this thing won't crank. I guess because it's red. Your lack of a good model leaves you totally at a loss as to classify data as important or unimportant. I just don't know what it means at all. And so you just spin your wheels. Listen, we use our paradigms all the time to identify and sort through the data that comes to us. And we classify it, first of all, as important or unimportant. When I'm dealing with younger accountants, often I will say to them, they'll say, "Huh, I found something. Is it a pickle or is it a watermelon? We don't have time to deal with everything. I need to know, is it a pickle or is it a watermelon? Is it a mountain or is it a molehill?" We classify things as important or unimportant. Listen, a good example is that part of your model about how the human body works as it gets older. You know, hair turns gray. Now, suppose that you're 51 years old, 55 years old, and you notice your hair is turning gray. Should you immediately schedule a doctor's appointment? No. Your paradigm tells you that's normal. It's nothing to worry about. It's just a good thing you have some hair. Right? But suppose you're 16. Suppose you're 16 and your hair turns gray. Your model, your paradigm tells you you need to see a doctor. Something is not... This is not the way it normally works, right? This might be important. So listen, what we've been saying is this. The human mind, in general, thinks paradigmatically in terms of models and patterns. And I'm saying, you have no choice in this. It's just how our minds are built. It's how God designed our minds. And I'm also saying to you, unless you have consciously thought about this, you probably never even realized it was going on. Because we don't sit around and think about how we think normally. It's not often mentioned in school. Often we're just given a bunch of facts and the model is not described for us at all. And so we really have no way to know what's important and what's not. And we're told this is important and this is not. And hopefully we're not being lied to. But still, unconsciously, unknown to us, our mind is working away, building models through which we filter ideas. And based on our paradigm, we either accept them or we reject them. That's just how people think, whether they like it or whether they don't. Now, that's point one. With this in mind, I want to move forward and say that what most people seem to believe about God is not in accordance with the paradigm set forth in Holy Scripture. What most people believe about God is not in accordance with the paradigm set forth in Holy Scripture. I'm saying that the God of the majority of professing Christians that I meet, the God that they describe to me, is not a God according to the model or the paradigm revealed in Holy Scripture. Is that important? I think it is. If we have a wrong conception of God in our minds, listen, if we have a wrong conception of God in our minds and He is an invisible spiritual being, then we run the risk of idolatry, don't we? That is, worshiping some made-up God. We also run a risk of inadvertently accepting bad spiritual data or of being satanically or humanly deceived about the nature, attributes, and character of God. But listen, if we have a proper view of God in our minds, a proper paradigm, a proper model, we will tend to reject ideas of God that are erroneous. We will tend to reject them because they won't fit the model. And we'll say, that can't be right. Well, why? I don't know exactly why, but that's not the God that I've known. So, in the interest of time, we're going to only look at one attribute of God this afternoon. We could spend a lot of time here, but I'll just hit a couple of high points. One attribute of God that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture that should inform our minds and make us less susceptible to deception about God. Now listen, the preeminent feature of the majority model of God in our day is this: love. Love. The preeminent feature of the model that God reveals of Himself in Holy Scripture to us is holiness. Holiness. God's primary attribute is His holiness. That is, total separateness and purity. So listen, the only way for us to have a proper model of God in our minds is for us to study His descriptions of Himself. Those are often called His attributes. An attribute is a quality or characteristic belonging to a person or things. And you know some of the attributes of God. Things like immateriality, eternality, omnipotence, foreknowledge, sovereignty, immutability, goodness, patience, wrath, mercy, love, faithfulness. And listen, all those attributes describe some facet of the character or nature of God, but the preeminent attribute, the attribute that overshadows all others and surpasses all others, is His divine holiness. I mean, we can talk about His holy love, His holy faithfulness, His holy wrath even, His holy sovereignty, but holiness is the zenith of His character. He's described as pure, as light, as high, as exalted, as totally righteous, as having never done anything wrong. He's not like us. He never changes. And listen, that's important. You should get your concordance sometimes and look up the term holiness and holy and do a little Bible study on that. And you'll note that the very Spirit of God is described in Holy Scripture as what? The Holy Spirit. So every attribute of God can be preceded by that adjective, holy. So to sum up, our paradigm of the Christian God should include the primary idea that He is holy. Independently, infinitely, immutably holy, often called the Holy One. The sum of all moral excellence is in Him. Now, God's beauty is in His holiness. Conversely, the God propounded from many pulpits today is like a man. He lets things slide. He's a lot like you and me. He can't really do much, and surely He would never judge anybody. He's got to really strategize to try to stay on top, and He can't do anything unless you let Him. He wants you to be on His side, and He really wants you to be happy. That's the biggest wish He has, just for you to be happy. That's a bunch of rubbish, my friend. But listen, have mercy. That kind of thinking is the result of an unscriptural model of God being built in someone's mind. An unscriptural paradigm. You immediately said, that doesn't sound right. But they didn't. Why didn't they? What I'm telling you is they have an unscriptural paradigm. And so they didn't immediately, like you did, say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. Now, what we've said is that most people have wrong thoughts about God because their model, the paradigm in their mind of God, is unbiblical. You can read Romans 1 and 2, and you can see how men form a corrupted model of God in their mind. They consider Him to be like themselves. They consider Him to be just like the creation. And then all their perception of reality and God is lost, and they're given over to corrupt and reprobate minds. Why? Well, because they reject the biblical paradigm of who God is. You see, in the human model, He's not sovereign. He's like us, even Romans. He's created. But the scriptural model is He's sovereign. He's God. He's totally other. He's the creator, the maker of everything. See, we modern Americans, we believe that our political pluralism has spiritual implications. But listen, friend, it doesn't. What you think doesn't really matter. You need to get your thinking in line with reality. In our day, we want all our opinions to have weight, to have standing. But the fact is, what you think or what I think about God is fairly meaningless to others. What really, really matters, friend, is the model that He gives of Himself. And He has revealed Himself. So we've said that most people, or people think paradigmatically, and most paradigms of God in our day are wrong. They're unscriptural. And I remind you of this, if God did not reveal Himself, He would remain unrevealed. If He decided to play hide-and-go-seek with you, you would never find Him. But He has revealed Himself, generally through creation and conscience, and specifically through Holy Scripture. So, we've said that most contemporary models of God are wrong. So how can we build a scriptural model of God into our minds? A paradigm that would serve us well? Well, listen, it must be built upon revelation, upon Holy Scripture, upon what God has revealed of Himself. So very, very practically, study your Bible. Read it. Read your Bible. Memorize it. Think about it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Consider it. The third point. The one characteristic of man that is critical to having a proper model of man. And if anything I said so far has been unpopular, I'm going to trump that now. This is the worst. The one characteristic of man that is critical to having a proper model of man. The primary attribute of God is holiness. The primary attribute of fallen humanity is unholiness. It's the exact opposite. God made man upright, but listen, the fall had such horrific effects and consequences upon man that he is only now a shell of what he once was. The crown of God's creation, humanity possessing consciousness, intellect, will, beauty, rationality, rebels against God. And all his faculties become tainted, corrupted, fallen, unholy. Scripture teaches that at his very best, man can do that his righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of a thrice holy God. Chip, we talked about this morning, but remember, the Scripture teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They died spiritually. The Bible teaches that these first perfect and holy human beings were created male and female in the very image of God. And then the Bible teaches that their children were produced in their image. Adam produced a son in his image. Well, why the contrast? Well, it's because Adam was fallen. So then it was a fallen, marred, twisted, corrupted image. Specifically, their children were born spiritually dead, depraved, just as their parents had become when they sinned. But listen, the children were doubly damned because in addition to being spiritually dead as their parents had become, they acted in accordance with their fallen natures and sinned themselves. Has that little baby sinned? I probably doubt he has. But Hannah, he will. Why? Because of you. Because of him. Because of us. And when he does, you know what he's doing? He's just doing what his nature tells him. What we do. So you see, humanity, men, women, boys, girls, they're absolutely fallen and dead in a spiritual sense. They walk around like the living dead, zombies, possessing a physical existence, but no spiritual life within. So listen, any right model, any right paradigm of man must have as a primary feature the fact that humanity is fallen, corrupt, and unholy. That's not what the world wants to talk about, friend. They want to talk about the angels of our greater nature, the spark of goodness within. Modern evangelism classes teach us to appeal to men's emotions, to touch that good part that's deep within all of us. And then they'll come to Christ. But the gospel teaches that we're sick, infected, and dying, in need of a great physician. The Bible teaches that we're rebels, enemies of the cross of Christ, haters of God, and that our only hope is throw down your weapons and surrender. Get behind me. Join Christ's cause. Now, I'm a great admirer of men. I see the great things that men have done. You can't look at that North Dallas skyline and not rejoice that you're a human being. It's amazing, friend. Man's a creator, like the God that he was imaged after. But my friends, listen, from a spiritual and moral perspective, we need to realize that humanity is fallen, totally depraved, and hopelessly lost apart from divine intervention. The gospel. Even dead. And we could spend more time looking at false thoughts in our day, but because of time limitations this afternoon, I just want you to remember how it is that people think, and they think in terms of models. They think in terms of paradigms. And I want you to see the great necessity of reinforcing in your own mind a right paradigm about God, and He is primarily holy. And a right paradigm about man, and he is fundamentally fallen, fundamentally unholy. How are these things, how can these things be reconciled? Only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made peace through the blood of his cross. So it's critical that we have a right thought in our mind. I remember Brother Howell telling us that about satanic strategy. And he said he's not primarily about twisting little girls' heads around and making them spew green vomit, you know, a la The Exorcist. That's not what he's about. He's primarily about perverting your view of God and thereby diverting worship away from the one true God towards himself. What if I could twist your view of truth just a little bit and you'd pray to this God in your mind, which is not a God at all? Well, that's a satanic strategy. Our God's primary attribute is holiness. Man's primary attribute is fallenness. So listen, you and I should study the attributes of God and ensure that our conception of God is scriptural. The world, the flesh, and the devil all conspire to deceive us. And if we would have a hearty paradigm, we should fortify it through Holy Scripture. Is your model good? Is your paradigm good? Well, as a Christian pastor, I encourage you to knock your paradigm against Holy Scripture on a regular basis. Knock it against the Bible on a regular basis and make sure it's true. May God help us. Well, I don't want to keep you here for a long time, but that's what I wanted to remind you about this afternoon. Questions or discussion? Thank you. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.